Let us now then return to these verses we read in Luke chapter 8. We're really looking at verses 41 to 42, and then we are picking up the incident again from verse 49 to 56. Having looked at the miracle of the healing of the lady in between last week, we now want to concentrate on the raising of Jairus' daughter to life. If we take this whole section together, really it is a tale of two daughters. A tale of two daughters. The woman, after she was healed, she was called daughter. Be of good comfort by the Lord Jesus. And obviously, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was his pride and joy. The title I'd like to give to the sermon tonight is From Mourning to Joy. And just in case you're not hearing properly when I say mourning, I don't mean mourning as in the sense of morning and evening, but mourning in the sense of being sad. And what we have here is an incident when parents were extremely sad and they were in real heartbreaking mourning. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, their mourning was turned to joy. Joy beyond our wildest dreams. Joy unspeakable. That's what happened to them when the Lord Jesus entered into their home. Well, as we introduce this subject, what have we got here? Well, we have a synagogue ruler. Now, he wasn't the ruler. This was in Capernaum. This was situated where Jesus had his base at this part of his ministry. It's where he did most of his miracles, most of his teaching, and he was well known. And there was a synagogue ruler, Jairus by name. He would have been an influential person in the community. Very likely he would have been a person of substance. He would be rich by normal standards, and therefore he was a highly influential individual, a person of note, not your ordinary person, but someone who would look after the synagogue to make sure that all things were done orderly and decently there. So he had a very responsible job and position. He goes to Jesus. Why does he go to Jesus? He goes to Jesus initially because his daughter lay a dying. We don't know what the problem was, but when he left his home, his daughter was near death. She was still alive, but she was near death. He went to Jesus. And this is something that can happen to us all. I'm not talking at this moment about death, but any kind of affliction that draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately for our good. The likelihood is, if this never happened to him, he would never have gone to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible is full, in some sense, of instances where people have received afflictions, where sore and difficult, hard providences have come upon them, and they have sought the Lord. And as a result, glorious things have happened that would never have happened if the affliction did not come their way. But a particular affliction drew near to this poor man here. His only daughter was at the point of death. And as the story unfolds, we know that she actually died. Friend, we're back here again where we were when we looked at the raising of the young man at Nain, when Jesus came across a funeral cortege. As he was entering the city, there was a funeral cortege coming out. and they were going to bury a young man who had just passed into eternity that day. And really what I'm going to say in some sense in my introduction is in essence a repetition. It is a repetition. There's nothing really new to say, but what do we find? We find death. We find death has visited a home again. And we might say in some sense it was an unusual death. It was a death of a child, a 12-year-old young girl. We don't know the circumstances, but every likelihood, up until this point in time, she had been fit and normal and happy and healthy. She had been full of life. And you can see there's a connection between the woman who was healed earlier and this 12-year-old girl. The woman who was healed earlier had been sick for 12 years. And during that 12 years, this girl had grown up from infancy to childhood, and she was about to go into adolescence to become a young woman, but she was suddenly cut down. And this would remind us again, friends, although we don't like to be reminded about it, but it would force upon us that we must realize that death is never far away from any one of us. This is the reality of it. And we might like to close our ears or close our eyes to this fact, but that is ridiculous. That is like burying our head in the sand. That's like denying there is no God. That is like denying there's no resurrection. Because these things are crystal clear, and they will happen. Death will come, friends. Death is a very cruel enemy, and it's no respecter of persons. We're inclined to think it's the old, the infirm, and the grey-headed that will go, and ordinarily that is the way it is. But death can come at any time to any person. I can remember my own first experience that I can remember of death. It wasn't an old age pensioner. It was someone who was a year older than me, who was killed in a car crash. And if my memory serves me right, he was 12 years of age. He was a year older than myself. And what I'm saying about myself, I'm sure that every single one of us here could say exactly the same for ourselves. We have grown up with individuals who are no longer here. We're here, they're gone. And maybe they have gone decades ago. Death comes. And it makes no distinction who it attacks. The young or the old. Rich or poor. Strong and weak, the infirm, the grey-headed, those in the prime of their life, when death is going to come, when God permits it, it will come. And it will take people away. And there's nothing that you and I can do about it other than, friends, have our faith rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to look unto him. Why are we to look unto him? Because there's one who can even deliver us from the fear of death. And this is something that Christians can experience. We're not saying they should, but they can. They can experience the fear of death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross, he should take away that fear of death that we have. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, talking about Christ. The book of Hebrews is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Who is going to deliver them? Who is going to deliver Christ's people from the fear of death? It's Christ himself. And this is what he's done on the cross. This is what he's done by sanctifying the grave for us. He has taken away the sting of death. And therefore we should not fear death. Death ultimately for the Christian is a portal into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To die is gain. To be with Christ is better. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And here we have it, friends. It visited a home. It brought havoc and chaos to a happy home. I can't be certain, but I wonder in the way that it is expressed here when it says in verse 42, "For he had one only daughter." Does that mean it was an only child or his only daughter? I'm not certain. If you have any information, I'll be glad to hear, but I think the way it's presented here, that it would give the indication that it was an only child. What a sentence to come upon him. What an announcement. His only child, his only daughter, taken away from him. Therefore, friends, it reminds us this is a reality, and we're to face it, and we are to be prepared for it. And the only way we can do that is to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 6, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus, he has everlasting life. Do you remember what he said to Martha, these famous words he said to Martha just before he raised Lazarus from the grave? Jesus said to Martha, he said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Our faith is to be put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I have three brief things that I wish to highlight from the raising of Jairus' daughter this evening with you, from mourning to joy. First of all, verse 41, we have faith revealed. Faith revealed. Verse 41, what does it say? "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house." You might not think there's anything notable there, but there is something notable there. And it's something that the other two gospel accounts also mention. And the very fact that it's mentioned three times by the Holy Spirit should make us sit up and take notice. And it is really the word "and behold." It is as if the Holy Spirit is wanting to draw our attention to this man. Who was this man? He was a synagogue ruler. What do we find, generally speaking, when Jesus was ministering in around Capernaum? What do we find? We find that the rulers, the religious rulers, did not accept him. They were antagonistic towards him. But here was an exception, and the Holy Spirit is telling us, "And behold, look at this." Here we have faith in a person that we would not ordinarily expect to see. Because all the other rulers, by and large, as a rule, rejected him and would have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus because he showed up the hypocrisy of their own ministries. But here, there was one synagogue ruler who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have it revealed to us. He goes to the Lord Jesus. What do we find? He fell down at Jesus' feet. This is not the action of a synagogue ruler normally, as we find in the Gospels. Instead, here is someone with faults and failings, of course, like us all, whose faith was not perfect, like us all, but nevertheless, he reveals his faith in a time when multitudes were not revealing their faith. Multitudes in Capernaum were under his ministry, and they marveled in some sense at his words, at his teaching, at his preaching, and at his miracles that he performed. But they did not exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he reveals here what every single one of us should do if we have faith in the Lord Jesus and trouble and difficulties and trials and sore providences come upon us. What did he do? He went to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went and prostrated himself before Christ and sought his love and care and attention. And there is a wonderful, glorious lesson that we need to be reminded of and to put into practice, because, friends, we live in a world that's cursed, a sin-cursed world. And we will find during our sojourn here upon the earth that we will have trials and difficulties. And death will visit our homes, and our loved ones will be taken away. What are we going to do? We're going to go to the Lord Jesus. We're going to pour out our hearts to him. We're going to exercise faith. We're going to recognize that he's sovereign. And we are going to submit to him. What do we find here? He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. His faith was revealed. His faith was revealed in front of a great crowd. We know that Jesus was extremely popular at this time, and the people were pressing upon him. But here was this rich, influential person who did not mind going prostrate before Jesus Christ, willing to be identified with him. The woman, we understood last week, was reluctant to reveal herself because of the problem she had. And we would respect her modesty because of that. But friends, she had to do exactly the same. She went before Jesus ultimately. But here was this man prepared to show his faith and was not ashamed to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And this should be the same for every single one of us. If we belong to Jesus, we are to nail our colors to the mast. We are not to be secret disciples. No matter how influential we may be, no matter how rich we may be, we are to be ones who will confess him openly, acknowledging him to be Lord and Savior. Well, we want to pray for this kind of faith. Pray for it. We may well have saving faith, and that's a wonderful thing if you have saving faith. And saving faith will save you. But there are degrees, there are measures of saving faith. And we should pour out our hearts to the Lord Jesus that he would increase our faith. Did the apostles not say that? Did the disciples not cry out in a prayer, "Lord, increase our faith"? We want our faith to be increased. Because the slightest amount of genuine saving faith will take that person to glory, there's no doubt. But the more saving faith that we have, the more blessed will be our pilgrimage. And when trials and difficulties and things that are contrary to flesh and blood will come upon us, if we have strong faith, friends, it will be far easier for us. What does the Old Testament say? Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. When our world is turned upside down, as it can do, as it can happen very shortly, suddenly, without warning, we will want that faith then. Yes, a thimbleful of faith will take us to glory. I should say a thimbleful of saving faith will take us to glory. But a bucketful or a bathful is far better. It will make our journey far more easier and will bear far more and will give a better witness and testimony to those round about us that truly we have been with Jesus. Therefore, we are to cry out that we might have this faith and more of it. And this man, in front of all, cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, faith revealed. Secondly, we would notice faith encouraged. Where do we get this? Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Now, it's difficult to be absolutely dogmatic about the chronology here. But if you would consider Matthew's account and Mark's account of this incident, it is clear that Jairus approached Jesus on two occasions. In Luke's account here, we have him approaching Jesus when his daughter was still alive, almost dead, but still alive. And then we have the incident where this lady comes along and Jesus, in some sense, is taken up with her and he is delayed going to Jairus' house because of that. It does seem that during that period, the little girl died. And this message then came forth from someone in the Jairus' house. Not a very diplomatic message, not well presented. Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But Matthew's account tells us that Jairus spoke again to Jesus. And Matthew's account, you can read it later on yourselves, but in chapter 9, verse 18, we have this. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. So the first time he says, we find it here. Verse 42, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But now we have him here saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And there we have, friends, I do believe, an instance where his faith was encouraged. What do I mean? Well, the very fact that Jesus healed that woman would encourage the faith of Jairus. You can imagine we could put ourselves in his footsteps. We could imagine that in some sense he might be one who resented the lady interrupting. Jesus was on his way to heal his daughter. His hopes were high. But he delays. He deals with her. And not only that, he actually gets her to confess exactly what happened. All this time, his daughter died. But when he hears that news, after seeing what Jesus had done to the woman, He has still got faith, and his faith is encouraged. He first petitioned Christ when the daughter was alive, only alive. But now he continues to exercise faith because his faith has been encouraged. Even now that the girl is dead, he says, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Therefore, he recognized that Jesus could raise the dead. He went initially believing that Jesus could heal the sick daughter, but now his faith had grown through this experience, and he believed that Jesus could raise the dead. And this is what Jesus does with us. This is what Jesus does with his people. He is always seeking to encourage our faith, to test it and to try it and to improve it. That's the way we grow. And here we find a wonderful example. And the very fact that Jesus healed this woman during the time when his daughter died would be a stimulus to his faith to believe, well, if he can do that, he can raise the dead. The Lord Jesus is always seeking to encourage our faith, to move out in faith, to look unto him. Did he not say this to his disciples as he was about to leave them? "You believe in God? Believe also in me." What was he saying? He was saying to the disciples, "You believe in a sovereign God. You believe in a God who made heaven and earth. You believe in the God of judgment, who's going to have a day of judgment one day. You believe all these things about God. Well, believe in exactly the same way about myself. Put your faith in me." The disciples certainly had saving faith in the Lord Jesus then. They believed that he was the Messiah. But he wants their faith to grow and not to be static. And here we find an instance where, by the healing of this lady, this poor man's faith was increased. From someone who believed that Jesus could heal the sick, he now believes that Jesus can raise the dead. Christian, this is to encourage you. We're not in that day when we can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to raise our dead physically. No, we don't have a right to do that at all. That is ridiculous. But we are surrounded by spiritual death. We are surrounded by it. We ourselves one day were spiritually dead. And many people prayed for us. Fathers, mothers, grandmothers, they prayed for us. And their prayers were heard. What did they pray in essence? They prayed that their sons and their daughters and their grandchildren would have faith in the Lord Jesus, that they would know a spiritual resurrection, that they would know that wonderful experience of being born again. They would know that sovereign act of God. And they recognize that only the Lord Jesus Christ can do this. This is a work of God. And therefore, Christian, as you look at husbands and wives and sons and daughters and grandchildren, yes, and your siblings and maybe your neighbors and your work colleagues, as you look at them and as you pray for them, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They've got no life. They've got no interest in the Lord Jesus. They have no care or thought of eternity. These things don't bother them. Why not? Because they are dead. Dead, spiritually speaking. Dead towards God. But you are to have faith. You are to cry out. You are to be like Jairus. Recognize that the Lord who can heal is the Lord who can give new life, spiritual life. And you are not to give up. Nothing is impossible with our great God. Nothing. nothing whatsoever. Faith then encouraged. Finally, briefly, thirdly, faith rewarded. Verse 56. And her parents were astonished. And who would not be astonished? What a day it was for them. We would be inclined to think that her mother closed her eyes in death. Little girl, it would have been her deathbed. She would have died. Her mother would have closed her eyes. It's all over. Jesus comes into this house of mourning and this house of intense activity, because we find that there were mourners there, and there would have been professional mourners. There would have been those on their minstrels and making sorrowful music, as the Jews did on occasions like this. And they would have been mourning and bewailing, all of these things that are common in the eastern countries. And because of the heat, they would not simply be mourning, but there would be a lot of activity preparing for the funeral. This girl was about to be buried. She would be buried that day. There would be no delay. It would be impossible. The Lord Jesus comes with his disciples. He takes Peter and James and John. He meets the professional mourners and all who wept. And he says, "She is not dead, but sleepeth." Meaning, she's not dead to me. She really was dead. She was physically dead, and they knew it, and they laughed to scorn. They really should not have laughed, because Jesus had raised to life another before this, and they would have known about it. You could well say they would be amazed at his words. That would be a reasonable type of behavior. But to laugh to scorn, it shows they totally disbelieved. They thought basically he was a nutcase. And they were put out. And only him and the three disciples and the father and mother were there. And what do we find? The Lord Jesus Christ took her by the hand. To us, there's nothing unusual about that. But no Jewish high priest would ever touch a dead body. He would be unclean. The same as no Jewish high priest would touch the woman, because he would be unclean. But the Lord Jesus was above all that. He did not mind being associated with these things, because he has the power over death. And he simply speaks to her, "Maid, arise." And she comes to life. Speaks. Doesn't pray. Doesn't call upon God. Says a word. Talithai kumnai, I think it says in the other Gospels. Talitha kumnai, maid, I say unto thee, arise. And her who was dead came to life. And they were astonished, they were amazed. And notice too this little bit towards the end of verse 56. But he charged them, verse 55, and he commanded to give her meat. They were so taken back. They were so overwhelmed. But Jesus was concerned about the little girl, that she might have something to eat, because he recognized that's what she needed. He not only brought her back to life, but he was going to sustain her life. He was careful to maintain the whole of the person. It shows the intimate care that the Lord Jesus has over his people. And commanded her to give meat. She probably hadn't eaten for some time, and she needed this to regain her strength. And Jesus, with his attention to detail, he notices this. As they were astonished, he looked upon all of the little girl's interests and met them all. And his faith was rewarded. The house was transformed. It was changed. Who can imagine what it would be like from mourning to joy? Friends, in some real sense, that is what it's like to have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It turns us from mourning to joy. It takes us from depression to delight. Why? Because all things are new. We are new creatures in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Faith rewarded. Believing upon the Lord Jesus, his faith was rewarded. From mourning to joy. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.